Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. And I don't think you'll have any problem finding that. Most of you are well aware of what's going to be in that passage of Scripture. Earlier in the week and not a part of last week, I've been going through the Gospel of John. I'm still amazed. Are you still amazed? Are you still amazed that He saved you and what He's done for you? I'm thankful. Brother Barry this morning testified a little bit on my Facebook yesterday. I put a little thank you note for all of you for your kind words and people from other places on my birthday. I'm one blessed man, thankful for my wife. We'll be married 59 years this coming December. All of our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and church family. I'm going to tell you, this is a family. And I'm so thankful people come in here and they feel and sense the love of God. I'm so thankful that He's blessed me physically. I've probably preached more revivals this year than I ever have in 1 year, and some of you are well aware of that. But God, I'm thankful for the opportunity to keep busy and keep doing something for the Lord. You pray for us that God will continue to bless. But I came across this chapter in my reading. And of course, immediately I knew, and as some other passages that I've read for years and years and years. But this is a wonderful chapter. I want you to look at chapter number 3 in your Bible, the Gospel of John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I always thought it was quite interesting the Lord didn't thank him for acknowledging he was a good teacher or anything else. Because, you know, see, the Lord Jesus Christ immediately and sovereignly and with His omniscience, knowing everything, knew why He was there. He knew the Holy Ghost of God was dealing with Him. I talked to Brother Randy Perry late last night, and thank you for praying for him at Tabor City. I know some of you try to go. He said they had a great revival. We've been watching on Facebook. I think they had 10 saved there. If that's correct, I know it's correct, but I think he told me 10. But that would be over 50 this year that they've seen. I'm talking with Randy, and we're talking about God moving and what God's doing. And he told me, he said, you know, with a space of 3 years that we went 3 years and didn't see anybody saved. Said, I preached just like I always preached, prayed just as hard as I ever have, sang just as faithful as we could, and went 3 full years without seeing anybody saved. And he said, we've just really sought the Lord. And starting in January, he said, when we came back, they don't book anything much in December. Nobody wants to have revivals in December. The second week of January, when they started back, he said, had folks saved in their first meeting, and they've had over 50 saved this year in the revival. But he said, you remember him saying that there was a lady in the church, and the way he described her, she's much like Miss Trudy. She was kind of, and she did everything around there, and she was just, you know, really key. She sang specials. Trudy could sing specials, but we could talk her into it. But she sang specials, and she was just, I mean, she was just a real key. And she died suddenly in her 53 or something. I forget how old he said she was. Died suddenly. And what a devastated blow was to the church just the week before they start revival. And Randy said, now, if you don't feel like you need to have it right now, we'll do it. But the preacher said, yeah, come on. But Randy said he believed the reason they had 10 people saved in that revival is because of what happened in the death of that lady. It made people realize the brevity of life. You never know how long you're going to live, anybody else is going to live. But it brought to people's mind. Anyway, her very best friend was a lost lady, and she'd been witnessing to her, especially in the last 6 months. Some reason she had an unusual burden. She'd been witness to her best friend, and she wouldn't trust Christ. But Randy said she was in the very first night of revival. She lives a little bit of ways away from the church. She didn't live right there in that community. But she traveled to the revival. God spoke to her the first night, but she didn't respond. Spoke to her the next night, she didn't respond. She had to miss the next night, but she watched it online. and this is her own testimony. She said she got deeply into conviction watching online, and thank God for the electronic ministries that we have. And God, the Holy Ghost, is dealing with her heart, and she said to the Lord, "Lord, if you'll let me live to tomorrow night, I'm going to come and I'll trust you as Savior tomorrow night." And I know she didn't understand that she could have done it right then. But she came that next night, Randy said, and he preached that she came to the altar and she gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she gave that testimony about her friend who had died and went on to be with the Lord. But she was made aware of her need. And of all of us in this building, we all need this, we need that, and we need the other. You need physical touch, you need something done in your family, you need something financial. But the greatest need that anybody in this building or in the internet has is to be born again by the grace of God. And here's a man who's religious, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Now listen to this verse. "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." In the previous statement where he said you had to be born again, he said a man has to. But now he makes it very personal. Just like every man, every boy, every woman in this building, every girl, every person on the internet, it is a very personal thing. You have to be born again, not be baptized, not join a church, not embrace some theological belief system, but you have to be born again. You've got to have something to change in your life to make a difference. And if you get born, you're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Things change. You can join a church, you be baptized a dozen times, and you go on about your business. But if you ever meet Christ, you ever get born again, things will change. But let's continue on with this. Notice he said again in verse 7, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of God." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now, isn't that an unusual statement? He said the Son of Man ascended from heaven or descended from heaven. He came down and he said the Son of Man is in heaven. He's there in front of him and he's in heaven. Why? Because Jesus, though he dwelt in a human body, was still God. And he's omnipresent in his person. In the physical body, he was in earth, but he was not encapsulated or captured in that body. He was still God. Remember when he called one of the disciples, and the disciples said, and he said, "I saw you when you was over there under that tree." And he said, "How in the world could you do that?" He said, you know, but he's God. And so he sees things. But now notice verse number 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, but lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God," or wrought by God. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would help me, Father, to share the greatest story that's ever been told. God, I pray for your anointing and power. Thank you, Lord, for the great revival here with Brother Randy and the great homecoming service last Sunday and Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, God, and touching Brother Brad and Brother Tim. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God would speak now. Our Father, not through means of flesh, but through the Holy Ghost of God. No man comes to the Father but by Christ, and no man can even come to Christ but the Spirit of God draw him. Dear Holy Ghost of God, you put this in my heart, and I pray, God, that somebody in this audience, somebody in the media audience, our Father, would come to the realization that they must be born again, and God, they trust Christ. I pray, God, the Holy Ghost would minister to us. Lord, I thank you for letting me be here. Thank you for your touch and blessing on the choir, the special music. Thank you for Brother Bobby, for change that you made in his life when he was born again. And now he stands on Sunday to sing, thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for that. And God, I pray now that you touch me. Give me that blessing, and I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said a few days ago and read through this passage of Scripture, and I listened to the dialogue and this conversation, I realized that this is perhaps the most well-known conversation in all of history. Millions upon millions of people have read the account of this conversation between Christ and a man by the name of Nicodemus. It is probably the best known and most read passage of Scripture in the whole Bible about for God so loved the world. And yet it is still one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture in the Bible. This week, I was writing and listening to the radio, they have just done a recent survey, and they said for the first time in history that 1/3 of the American population claim no religious affiliation, and they don't want one. They emphasized over and over again they had given up on mainline religion, and so they were basically atheists. They didn't want to have anything to do with God, and they were busy. They were making money. They were buying cars. They were doing all the things that people do now in America, pleasure seekers and everything else. But 1/3 of our population claim no kind of religious affiliation and don't want any at all. I was surprised because I thought it was more than that. You know what the Bible says about Noah's day? The Bible said in that day that every thought and every imagination of the heart of all the whole population of the world was only evil continually. When God sent judgment through the flood, his estimation of the whole world was not one of them other than Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that all the rest of the world's population, their only thought, everything in their mind and heart, was only evil continually. And we're close to that here in America today. Because of that crowd, you've got 2/3 that have some sort of religious affiliation, and it probably has all the gamut from Hinduism to Islam, to whatever they follow, Satan, any kind of religious invitation, that out of that number, a very small percentage of Christians. I remember talking to Savik, our guide, when we were in Israel, and I asked him, what part of the Israeli population do you think are Christians? Because he claimed to be a Christian. Unless I'm mistaken, and Roger was sitting close by me, and he may be up, I think he said somewhere in the neighborhood of 1%. Of the Israeli population is Christian. And of course, the majority of that group, or a large number of that group, would believe in Judaism. There are the Orthodox Jews, that they are the very strict religious people, and then there are some casual believers, like they're all Baptist. But a large number of the Jewish population doesn't even believe in God. They will. God's fixing to get their attention when they go to blowing those trumpets. God, when the angels get to blowing the trumpets, Brother Barry was talking about this morning, they will. But I'm convinced that in this building and in the sound of my voice, there are people that if I were to ask you, are you religious, or even if you're a Christian, you would say yes. But could you, with a firm conviction in your heart, say, I have been born again? God's made a difference in my life. I'm different now than I was. I have a different appetite for the things of God. I have a desire to be with Christians. I love the Word of God. I have a burden to see people saved. I love the Lord. I pray. I seek His face. I'm a faithful steward of God's given me. I'm a tither. I'm a giver. What percentage of this crowd here this morning, if Jesus looked at you, here's a man who came, who was a Pharisee, he's a ruler among the Jews, and then the Lord Jesus Christ labeled him as being a master of the Jews. I mean, in the Jewish religion, the Orthodox religion, he was at the pinnacle. He lived a disciplined life according to the commandments of God. He was strict in his observance of the Sabbath day. Perhaps he was even a member of the Sanhedrin. And yet Jesus looked into his heart and said, ye must be born again. They had to be saved. He had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderful passage of scripture, this greatest story that's ever been told, this dialogue that I read here in this passage of scripture, it reveals the need and of man's heart and life. It reveals the thing of the miracle of the new birth and eternal life in heaven. All of those things encompassed in just this little small conversation, perhaps the most widely read, and people have studied it more than any other conversation in all of history. It reveals the futility of religion. It reveals the provision for salvation. It reveals the means of acquiring eternal life. It reveals the awesome consequence of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just break it down just a little bit. Number one, I want you to notice the plight of man, every man. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person sinned. The Bible said that God hath concluded all under sin. All have sinned, whereas by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. And the plight of man is this, that he's alienated from God, and he needs to be born again, and he can't do it himself. You can't do it religiously. You can't do it intellectually. There has to be something to take place in your life. It reveals all of that to us. It shows us that man has something innate in him. Billy Graham used to call it a God-shaped vacuum in his heart, that nothing else will really satisfy. You may do it for a season. You may enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, but there's always going to be something missing in your life because you've never actually been born again by the grace of God. It reveals man's inability to meet that need on his own. He can't do it himself. He can't. Jesus said, you must be born again. Oh, here's the plight of man. Not only that he cannot be saved, that he needs to be saved, that he needs to be a new creature, and if he doesn't, he's going to be lost for all eternity. My dear friend, he must be born again. That means born from somebody else. Most all of you in here had a birthday. Barry had one today, and I had one last week. You've got a birth date. And my memory's not near as good as it used to be, but I'll be honest with you, I do not remember the day I was born. I doubt very seriously that anybody else in here remembers your being born. Second thing is this, I got to think about, I really didn't have anything to do with the day I was born. I really didn't have anything to do with my conception. It means that I was in a situation in my life of living a life for 77 years was totally conditioned and began outside of anything I could do. And for you to get saved, you must be born again. That means you've got to have an experience that does not involve you doing something, but involves in somebody else doing something. And that is, some students of the Word of God say the word born again means to be born from above. You've got to have supernatural intervention to change your life, to give you eternal life. So here's the plight of man. He needs to have a relationship with God. He needs to have his sin forgiven. He has to be born again. That's an absolute requirement in order to go to heaven. And he cannot do it himself. whatsoever. But not only in this wonderful story, the greatest story ever told, does it show the plight of man, but it shows the provision of God for salvation. I still can't get over it. I can't get over it. Oh, thank God for that song. I can't get over it. Thank God for what He did for us. It's still amazing that God would save us. It's still amazing that God would love us. What is the motive for God making this provision? He states it very simply, verse 16, for God so loved the world. The provision of God was motivated by nothing more than love. He loved us and He loved you. You're His creation and He loves you. And not only does we see the motive for Him doing it, but we see the means of this salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I told you that a few years ago now, in studying that passage of Scripture, I thought I was so familiar with, there was one word in there that I had overlooked so many times. For God, I thank God for who He is. Loved, I love that passage of Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know that's Jesus. I would think about Him giving His Son. I think about God blessing me with Charles and Avery. And I remember when Charles was born, we were pastoring over in Smithfield. I've told you the story out in Micro, rather. And when that night after he was born, I went home and I got down beside the bed and I said, oh God, thank you for giving me a son. Didn't ever think I'd have a son. Thank you for giving me a son. And the Holy Ghost of God that night said, that's not the first son I ever gave you. I gave you my son. And for the first time, I could hardly imagine me taking that little baby boy that God gave me and letting people beat him and spit on him and pull his beard out, and particularly that he would suffer and bleed and die for people that were wicked and lost. And that's what God did for me. That's what He did for you. He took His sinless, perfect, holy Son that always did the will of the Father. And He allowed people to pull the beard from His face and to spit in Him and buffet Him with a fist and to beat Him with a rod and to put a crown of thorns on His head, to take a royal robe and mock Him as the King of the Jews, and then to beat Him with a cat of nine tails and until His back was just ripped open with flesh and blood flowing down as He went down what's called the Via Dolorosa. There's blood in every footstep He made to the Calvary, and there they drove nails in His hands and nails in His feet, lifted Him toward heaven. And you say, why in the world? For God so loved. God loved you that much. He wants you to be saved. You don't have to talk Him into being saved. He loved you so much He gave His only begotten Son. And not only does He show us the giving of Son, but that word He gave His Son means to offer. Offer. Brother Barry this morning was talking about the Lord, talking about what God's done for us, and can't hardly get over it. If you turn the Bible over to chapter 9 of Hebrews and verse number 28, it says, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, unto them that look unto Him shall He appear the second time. That word offered is there. And then over in chapter number 5, or chapter number 10 in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, after that He had offered once sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand side, offered. And it says God gave His Son. It means God offered His Son. And then He illustrated the story of Abraham and Isaac. They went to sacrifice, and God said, you take your son now, and you lay your son down, and take that knife, and you take his life. And the Bible said He laid him down, and he was about to plunge the knife, and God stopped him. But prior to that, his son, Isaac, had realized they had the knife, the wood, the fire, everything had an altar. And he raised that question, where's the lamb? And this awesome statement, God shall provide Himself a lamb. And when it said God gave His Son, it says God offered His Son as a lamb for sacrifice. God gave His Son to pay your sin debt, to pay my sin debt. He offered Him. He was an offering. And where He stayed, the hand of Abraham, He stayed on that cross, and He bled and He thirsted. He separated from God. God the Father pulled his own spirit away from his own son, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was tasting that separation that we'd experienced. He had the thirst of hell that we would experience. He suffered the buffeting of demons in those 3 hours of darkness. No man knows. I believe God veiled it so you wouldn't see the awful, horrible thing that the Son of God went through on that cross. And why did he do that? Because he loved you. And he loved the world, and he gave his only begotten son that we might have everlasting life. But not only did I see the plight of man and I see the provision of salvation, but I see in this passage of scripture the procedure or the way of being saved. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And it's quite simple. If you read over the few verses I just read to you, 7 times it uses the word believe. In the passage of scripture that I read to you, the Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does it mean to believe? It means to come to the point where you realize he died for your sin and that you must be born again and you can't do it yourself. And you come by faith to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there are 3 little statements that I wrote down in my notes. And that is, first of all, you have to come to him with your heart. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently. You have to come to Christ. He said to those in Jerusalem, many times I'd gather you together as a hen gathers your chick, but you would not come to me. Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden. There's a come involved. It means that you come to Christ, not to a Baptist church, not to a Baptist preacher, not to baptism, not to Sunday school, but you got to come to Christ. You have a personal confrontation with him. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I don't think he did that on his own. I think the Holy Ghost of God had already done a work in his heart and drew him, but he came to Christ. You got to come to Christ. You got to have an encounter with him. But then not only must you come to him, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with the mouth of the Lord Jesus, believing, I believe, is involved in coming, but it's also involved in confessing. Confessing. It means that you have come to the reality that this is true. Remember when Jesus died on the cross and there was a Roman soldier there, and when the veil was rent and all the things happened, he said, truly this was the Son of God. What it means by confessing, it means this, you're confessing, you're acknowledging that what he said is so, that you must be born again, that God gave his only begotten Son and paid your sin debt, and you're believing in your heart that he died, was buried, rose again, and you're confessing, acknowledging, I believe that. But then there has to be, I believe, also a heartfelt cry. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to turn from your sin and call on the Savior. In other words, you need to believe it, confess it, but you have to receive it. That's the receiving part. It's a cry for him to come in my heart. Oh God, come in my heart. Forgive me, save me right now. I want to know for sure if I died now, I'd go to heaven. And I call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonderful product of that faith. A new birth, a new name, a new residence, so many new things. Old things passed away, and behold, all things become new. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a radical change in your life. It really happens. The day we buried our little girl, my brother Howard came over and he said, I've seen something in you and Regina and the folk from this church I don't have. And I told him, the only thing, Howard, I've got you don't have is Jesus. And I shared with him the simple gospel, that old story, this greatest story ever told. And I said, Howard, I can't explain it to you, but if you call on him, you believe on him, something's going to happen in your life. He'll come in, the Holy Spirit of God will come into your life. He'll cry, Abba, Father. You'll become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. You'll become a child of the King by faith. I'm thankful that he did. My dear friend, listen, I thank God for it. This morning I've prayed and about the service, but also watched a little bit of the news on a couple of the other news channels, not the network news, but the other news channel. And they're raising the question, how could that happen in Israel? I mean, listen, they are vigilant. They are always on top of things. And yet there were Hamas people all around embedded in them, and over 5,000 rockets. How can you have 5,000 rockets and the Israelis not know where they're at, how many is out there and everything else? But I think what it was is they really wasn't expecting them to act. They had prepared, but they really didn't expect that it was going to happen. You know, we believe things, but I'm going to tell you, the rapture's fixing to happen. I know you say you believe it. I believe in everything else. But I'm going to tell you, if you believe it, he said, if you have this hope in you, you purify yourself. I mean, you really believe it. They were prepared, but they weren't expecting. I don't know what. I don't know why. God's in control of all of that. And I know God's going to take care of it. But what I'm saying to you is this. There are people who know, but they don't respond. And he said, he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to do one thing to die to go to hell. You just go on. You don't respond. You don't believe. You don't trust in Christ. And you'll be lost for all eternity. It's already there. Condemned already. He said, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, John later in that same chapter said that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. But those who don't believe, the wrath of God abideth upon them. It's kind of like you've already been condemned, judged guilty, but the execution hadn't come yet. But it's coming very, very soon. You know you're going to die. You know you're going to have to face God. But you're going to put it off, and then one day it's going to be too late. You must, because of the urgency of the hour, because of the deep need that every man has, and because that's the only way you can go to heaven is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer? I pray God the Holy Ghost would speak this very familiar passage of Scripture that hardly ever is preached on, it's referred to, but it's the greatest story ever told, that you don't have to die and go to hell, you can go to heaven, but you must be born again. You've got to have something change in your life. You can't, because your mama's saved, your daddy's saved, your granddaddy's saved, that won't help you. Ye, that word ye means you. You must be born again. You've got to be saved for yourself. I'm going to ask you a question, a couple of questions, and then we're going to go home. Number one, are you willing to stand before God right now? If you were standing before Jesus like Nicodemus with all of his religious background, with all of his religious training, with all of his religious dedication and all that he was doing, Jesus looked at him and said, you must be born again. If you stood before him today, would he say, welcome home, my child? Or would he say, you're missing something? You were baptized, you were active, you did all these things, but you have never had a real radical change. You've never been born again. If you have been born again and you know it, and you're willing to confess to it this morning, you believe it in your heart, the Bible said, believe in your heart, and you've called on him and you know you're saved, I want you to raise your hand as a testimony to the Lord this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray you never ever let us get over the fact that we were lost and on our way to hell. We were condemned already, just hadn't had the execution yet. And God, in your marvelous grace, you saved us before the hammer fell, before the judgment, before we died and were forever lost. God, thank you for dealing with us when you did. Some of us were younger, some of us were older, but God, you saved us. God, thank you for loving us and dealing with us and drawing us by your Spirit. And God, thank you that we believed, not because of we were more intelligent than anybody else or more spiritual, but God, you wrought in us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. And God, I was able to believe because you allowed me to believe. And God, it'd be an awful thing for you to require us to believe if it were not possible for us to believe. If you and your sovereign mercy didn't make it possible that we could believe. And the only reason we can say we believe is because of God. God, I pray you'd make that real to somebody today. With men, it's impossible, but with God, oh God, I pray that you birth belief in somebody's heart, and today they will believe.